important that we remember not everybody has our experience in life, and I just this morning I kind of woke up with just a gratefulness that I live in America. I mean, you know, it's just we live with all its problems, with all our mistakes that we make. We still, man, we live in the greatest place in the world. And I'm so grateful to be an American, and I'm so grateful to be a part of this country. And it's very easy to forget that. So I hope that you won't forget that. Now, did anybody this week memorize, this is the last week? I know Miss Lynn did, and she quoted it to me. You people think, that pastor doesn't really care if I memorize. Yes, I do. Anybody new memorize Isaiah 26:3? Raise your hand. John Henderson, speak it.
I will serve in perfect peace those who have put their trust in thee, because he believes in thee.
Okay. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Such an incredible verse to memorize. Greg, I don't remember what one is for the next month. Do you know? It'll be up next week. We'll have it on Facebook. And I want to call on Callie because I know she can memorize, but I'm not going to call on it, Callie, and I'm not going to call on you. But Isaiah 26:3, you need to memorize it. It's such an incredibly great verse, and you never know. This is going to sound crazy, but I'm half crazy anyway. I had to go to, you know, I don't take anything for granted. I don't take having one good day of health, meaning that I'm going to have another good day of health. Seriously, you should never be. So I had to go get my physical last Thursday. Was that it, Julie? The Thursday before. Now I'm going to this is true confession. I'm scared to death to go to the doctor because I'm always afraid they're going to find something. That's just my obsessive. You can ask my wife. I'm the worst at going to the doctor. And so I'm going, and he's going to give me the full works on blood testing, which means it finds what's wrong with you. And so I'm sitting there in the waiting room quoting Isaiah 26:3 to myself. I go in there and I take my blood pressure quoting Isaiah 26:3 to myself. And here's the way I do it. I control my breathing. I breathe in thinking about the first part of it, and then I breathe slowly out the second part of it. And, you know, it's incredible because, you know, I'm anxious like that and sitting in a doctor's office wondering what he's going to find wrong instead of what he's going to find right is one of those things. So Isaiah 26:3 helped me. And tonight, you say, why in the world is our church doing this fun thing on? Because I'm convinced you're never good as a church until you know each other, you laugh with each other, you play with each other, and I just believe that's one of the keys, and we work hard during the school year. So tonight at 6 o'clock, we will begin we'll meet, the church will provide popcorn, you bring a drink or a snack, it's for your entire family, and we're going to watch the Jesus The Chosen, not Jesus, The Chosen, season 2, first one. I haven't seen them. And then after we get through, you can either play Gaga ball, basketball, pickleball, carpet ball, I'm trying to think of all the balls we got, or you can sit and do nothing. I don't care. But you bring a drink, you bring a snack to share, and we're just going to have a good fun time tonight in the fellowship hall park around back. So I hope that you'll do that. I love getting to know my people, and hopefully you love getting to know me. All right, turn on your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. I love 1 John. You remember when John wrote the book of 1 John, he was an old man. Very, very old. Probably the only apostle who was still alive. And he was an old man, and he is writing this letter to help Christians not get caught up in the error. And the error of the day was by the Gnostics, and it was, we don't sin. Oh, we're Christians, but we don't sin. And they had this weird view of life that Bill Ashburn had a spiritual life, and then Bill Ashburn had a physical life that took place in the body. And they believed that they did not sin. And the reason they believed they did not sin is because when they sinned using their body, they would say, oh, that's the body. It's evil. That's not my spirit. It's kind of like the modern day Christian going, I don't sin. I'm saved by grace. I can do whatever I want. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches grace, but it teaches a responsible grace. And in 1 John chapter 2, he's going to pose this question, I think. Do you know him? Because everybody in America said, you know, I claim to know him. Do you know him? And my question to you is, first of all, do you know him? And I'm not asking, do you know about him? Do you know him in a personal way? And I'm glad I'm of the old generation where if we had problems in dating, here's what I hated to hear, or here's what often would be said. You would hear this from your girlfriend or your boyfriend. They would say something like, we need to talk. I always hated those words, we need to talk. And that's the way we did it in the old days. But, you know, today, they don't do that. They text and they message. And there's a phrase that's called, I'm going to see if anybody knows what it means, DTR. If I text Callie back there, DTR, do you know what that means, Callie? You don't? Oh, man. Anybody know what DTR means? Wayne knows. Wayne, what does it mean? Define the relationship. That is exactly the truth. And if you get from your boyfriend or your girlfriend DTR, that is like, you can't be just dating. They're wanting to know, are we more than dating? Are we serious? Are we... So for many people, when they get the DTR, it's like, oh, no, no. Because it literally means define the relationship. It means, it implies that you're at a critical part of your relationship and which one person needs to clarify what's the status of the relationship. Okay, do you see what I'm talking about now? And this morning, I want to do that with you. I want to suggest that to you this morning that maybe Jesus is sending you a DTR. Define the relationship. If you're a teenager, he's sending you a text that says DTR. Define the relationship. If you're a senior adult, Jesus is saying, DTR, define the relationship. And when you define the relationship, you have to determine, where am I with him? Now, here's where you may be, and I want you to think about this. Maybe you're here this morning, and you want to define the relationship that I am sold out. I am 100% committed. You are defining the relationship. Or some of you may say that you are committed to him, but you're not really serious about following him now. You know, you're kind of saving that for when you're on your deathbed and you need to get into heaven. You would be serious about him then, but but maybe you're just kind of part-time DTR with Jesus. You give him Sunday a little bit. If you're not doing something else fun. I really think this is a serious question. Do you know him? Do you know him in a personal way? And it doesn't matter if you're a teenager or an older person or a younger person or a child. The thing that is important this morning is, what is the status of your relationship with him? You may be mad at him. DTR, I want nothing to do with Jesus. I'm mad at Jesus. And what's going to happen here is, basically, the Apostle John is going to tell you how to know if you have a good relationship with him. How to know if you have assurance. See, your assurance that you're going to heaven, the assurance that you're saved at this very moment, is not the fact that you prayed a prayer or said certain words. It's more than that. It is an intimate relationship. So let's look, beginning in verse 1, and I love the way the Apostle John begins this letter. You can tell he's an old man. As I get older, I start to talk like this. He says, "My dear children." I've noticed, this is confession, I've noticed that I've started calling younger people sweeties. That's just like a weird old man statement. You know, like, "Okay, sweetie." My daughter will say something to me and I'll go, "Okay, sweetie." And I'm like, it's kind of a weird thing to say, "Sweetie?" Because I'm usually not sweet. But anyway, that's another story. But he says, "My dear children, I am writing this to you." And then in the Greek, he uses this phrase. And you always ought to circle these. They're called purpose statements. "So that." So that what? "So that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure," and I love this, "and we can be sure," we cannot be kind of sure, maybe sure, "we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey his commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." Now, this is an incredible passage of Scripture that I believe teaches how you can know if you truly know him. Don't go back and say, "I prayed a prayer way back when." Don't go back and say, "Well, you know, I was baptized." Because people, if I ask if they're a Christian, a lot of them say, "Well, I was baptized." Well, I baptize my dog all the time. You know, not enough, but I put him under and water and, you know. But what is it that you can know that guarantees you if you died today, you would just keep on living? Well, let's look at it. First thing is this. Do you know him? If so, quit sinning. You see, we live in a world that if we want to sin, what we do is we change the rule book and say, "Well, it's not sin to do that." Isn't that the way we do it? We cancel it. "Well, I like doing that, so therefore, I know the Bible says that, but I'm just going to cancel that part and keep on doing what I want to do." But in verse 1, basically, what the Apostle John is saying, and remember, the Apostle John was a personal friend of Jesus. He was the inner circle. He watched him do miracles. He was there when he died. I mean, John was the one who the Lord loved. And he says to these Christians, and he says to me and you, he says, listen, if you know me, you need to stop sinning. Now, he's not talking about sinless perfection because you will never be perfect. But he is saying, it's like a parent telling the child to quit doing this. The parent knows that someday the child may do it again, but stop doing it. And eventually quit doing it. And what John is saying here is if you know me, you're going to quit sinning. You're going to hate sin. You're going to want to stop sinning. But in our world and in our culture, what we do is if we sin and we like that sin, we just say it's not sin anymore. It doesn't matter if it's lying, living, it doesn't matter. We just say, well, it's, you know, it's me. And our purpose is to become like Jesus. And if our purpose and our goal is to become like Jesus, the way you do it is you quit sinning. 1 John 1:6, he talked about this last week. It says in 1 John 1:6, so we are lying. Now get this, so we are lying. If we say we have fellowship with God, you're lying if you say you have fellowship with God, but you keep on living in spiritual darkness. And then he says, we are not practicing the truth. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living the truth. If we claim we have not sinned, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. That's some pretty serious language. So if you are here this morning and you just think you're living a pretty good life and yet you're knowingly sinning, something's not right. A really good sign that you know Jesus Christ is when you mess up, it bothers you. John MacArthur said it this way. He says, genuine believers are people who have been cleansed from all sin, yet feel its presence powerfully and are eager to confess their remaining sins and by the power of new life, in the Spirit, conquer temptation. He says, listen, a sign that you're a believer is that when you sin, it bothers you. A sign that you may not know Him is that you sin and it doesn't bother you. I mean, one of my concerns is how there is such a lack of conviction about sin in our world today. I can do what I want. You say, well, that's not a sin to me. Well, who's it a sin to? We live in a world that has tried to erase sin. And the truth is, if you truly know Him, if you truly know Him in a personal way, it's going to bother you when you sin. And you say, Bill, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. If you truly know Him, that moment of conversion, that moment of believing, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And that Holy Spirit that lives within you convicts you when you do wrong. It makes you aware that something's not right. John 16:8 says this, and when He comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness and the coming judgment. When I was in, and I I talk fairly open. I wasn't the worst person in the world, but when I was in high school, I did use drugs and I did get drunk and I did do things that I knew were wrong. And it always was confusing to me how when I did those things, it bothered me, but the guys I was doing them with, it didn't bother them at all. I mean, I would go home after partying at night and I'd lay in my bed and wonder, is God going to forgive me again? Because I had this thing called the Holy Spirit that even though I did it and I chose to do wrong, I couldn't get away from Him. He went home with me. And laying in bed, I knew that what I had done was wrong. Listen, if you don't ever have that feeling that you've done wrong, why don't you? When I'm mean or bad attitude, whatever it may be, it's not long before the Holy Spirit kicks me in the rear end and says, Bill, it's not the way we act. So I would say to you, do you know Him? Then you ought to have a hatred of sin. You ought to want to quit sinning and quit making excuses for sinning. Because, you know, the rule book shouldn't change just because you don't like one of the rules. Here's just another thought. Excuse me. Salvation should make you better, not worse. Right? Second thing. Do you know Him? If so, allow Jesus to be your advocate. I love this. It's real theology, but I want to share it with you. Look at the second part of that verse. It says, but if anyone does sin, and let me just help you with that translation. You could say it like this, but if anyone does sin, and you will sin. Every one of you are going to sin after you get saved, right? It's just, unfortunately, part of the nature. But if anyone does sin, and you probably will, we have an advocate, a lawyer. Now, this word that is used for, this word advocate is the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit. But in this situation, it's used of Jesus. He's our lawyer. He is our advocate. And then it says, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. So there's this picture of this courtroom, and Bill Ashburn is sitting there. God is the judge, and Bill Ashburn is sitting there. And let me just tell you this, he's as guilty can be. And the judge, the Father, is fixing to declare a sentence on me. And so my lawyer, Jesus, is to my left. He is there to defend me. And it says, He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only for the sins, but the sins of all the world. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Bill Ashburn is guilty. And that he is in the courtroom someday before God. And his advocate is Jesus. He's my lawyer. He's the one who's going to say, not guilty. He's okay. And it's going to be because of him that my sins are forgiven. And once you allow him to forgive your sins, people, you're free. And I love this picture because this picture is that the sacrifice. You see, God is a perfect God and Bill is an imperfect person. And for me to have a relationship with a perfect God, I've got to be perfect. And the only way I can be perfect is by believing in Jesus Christ and allowing Him to say I'm perfect. He's forgiven. And so it's kind of like this. This is a better way for me, and I try to explain this to kids. You're in school, Okay? You're in school. The rule is you get a whipping if you hit somebody on the playground. Okay? That's what it used to be. I don't know what it is to now. You'd get a spanking, right? And so let's say Bill Ashburn is on the playground, and I'm with Billy Wooten back there, and I decide to punch Billy Wooten in the face. And as I punch Billy Wooten in the face, Donna Wisnett, the principal, walks up and, "You're off to the office." So we go to the office, and there's witnesses. You know, they're teachers. They're all right. They're raising the hand because they know Billy Ashburn needs a whipping, and they're all ready to testify against him. And so they take me, they drag me to the office, and I'm standing before Donna Wisnett, expecting her to say, "Bend over," and I'm going to get, how many licks do you get nowadays? I don't know how many. Brent, you probably got whippings, didn't you? Oh, look at, we got a teacher, Crystal. How, three? Woo, three licks. And I'm thinking about three whippings going, "Oh my goodness, that's awful high punishment for that punch to Billy Wooten. It wasn't worth it." And so I'm over there, and she's getting the paddle out, and I'm starting to sweat. I'm just starting to think, "Oh my goodness, it's going to hurt. I'm going to cry, and then I'm going to..." And all of a sudden, I hear a knock on the door. And Jesus walks in. And he says, "Can I take his place?" And I'm thinking, "No, you don't need to take that place. You know, you didn't do anything wrong." And he says, "No, can I take his place?" And Miss Donna allows him to take my place. And he takes my three licks. He didn't do anything wrong. But he was atoning for me. You can do that with that, or you can do that with the death penalty. I deserve to be executed. And Jesus walks in and says, "I want to take it." That's, to me, that's a picture of what it means to have Jesus as your advocate, but also as your atonement. That's why he died. He didn't die for the fun. He died as punishment, taking your punishment, taking my punishment. And the thing, you know, that I think the difference is made is when I start to understand when I sin, it costs Jesus something. And he forgives me, but it cost him something. Maybe if I was aware of that, I wouldn't be so free to do wrong. And so a second sign that you know him is that you know you are guilty, but you've allowed him to die for you and to be resurrected for you, to be your advocate, but also to be your atonement. A lot of people don't know that. They claim to, "I said that prayer." They have no clue what that prayer meant. When you pray that prayer of belief, when you put your belief in him, you're believing he took your place. Third thing. Do you know him? And I love this one. If so, obey him. You find this in verses 3 through 5. It says, and I love this. Now underline this. We can be sure. Not unsure, we can be sure that we know him, gnosko, experience him. We can be sure that we have a relationship with him if we obey his commandments. You know, the thing that bothers me about that, every study I've read lately says people, we're at an all-time low as Americans reading our Bibles. So, you know, if we're going to obey him, we have to read the scripture. If you don't read the scripture, how in the world do you obey him? What about you? Did you read the Bible at all, one single time this week? How can you obey? Anyway, he says, if someone claims, "I know God. Oh, I know God. I prayed a prayer in the fourth grade." He said, "I know God," as someone claims, "I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandment, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. One of the things that Bonhoeffer said that makes so much sense, there is no such thing as cheap grace. It's not cheap. It cost him his life. It says, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. This is how we know that we are living in him. How? If we obey him. We obey him. And in our culture today, there's such a disobedience, such a disconnect. We tell people we know him. We tell people we believe him, believe in him. But again, so often we don't live for him. And so what I want to say here is, a sign that you truly are saved is not that you said the prayer. It's not that you were baptized in 1965. The greatest indicator that you know him is you're obeying him. And if you want to get rid of guilt, if you want to be sure of your salvation, if you want to be confident that you're going to heaven, it's not because of some camp experience where you got all emotional or a revival. It's when you believed in him. And the evidence that will be that you know him is your obedience. John talked about this in the Gospel of John. Listen to these verses. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, if you love me, obey my commandments. People say all the time, well, the Bible's so hard to understand. What in the world is hard about that? It's hard to do, but it's not hard to understand. John 14, 21, and I love this one. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And here's the part we miss. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. See, I've heard Christians say, well, I don't feel close to God. I just don't get him. I don't see him. And here's the key here. The key here is when you obey him, when you have that kind of relationship, the more you obey him, the more he reveals himself to you. And so a sign that you're saved is that you obey him. In John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, it says, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. See, all through John, 1 John, Gospel of John, it's the same message. If you love me, you will obey me. It's not if you love me, you will attend church. I do think worship, public worship, is obedience. I really do. I really think what it's saying, though, is that singing a solo in a church doesn't mean that you love him. Preaching a good sermon on Sunday doesn't mean that you love him. What means that you love him is that when you walk out of this room, you obey him and you do what he tells you to do. And so one of the things we need to understand is the way to have assurance of your salvation, the way to know that you love him is that you're obeying him. And since I started doing what he told me to do, I don't doubt my salvation, but I can promise you back in high school, when I was not doing what I was supposed to, I used to sometimes wonder, how could he forgive me for what I just did. If you love him, you will obey him. And then the last thing, and I'm done, it's simple. Not simple to do, but if you know him, you will live like Jesus. There is no way. I've tried, I really have, to cover people who don't do right. Say, well, it didn't really matter how they live. Yeah, they'll say, well, they say their prayer in the fourth grade, but they've lived like the devil ever since then. You know, I tried to look for the escape clause for someone who, and I'm saying you're not saved by what you do. Hear me, but I'm just convinced if you're truly saved, the Lord is either going to take you home if you're sinning all the time, or you're eventually going to quit, not sin as much. You're going to get better. He says those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus does. The greatest sign of salvation is not that you go on a church row, is that the way you live changes. That's the sign. And what should you look like? Should you look like a Baptist? No, I don't know. What does a Baptist look like? Usually potluck dinners, maybe a little overweight, you know. We laugh because it's true. But what should a Baptist look like? A Baptist should look like Jesus. A Methodist should look like Jesus and live like Jesus. That's how you know that you know him. And so my question is, have you defined the relationship? Do you know him? If so, have you quit sinning? Have you become aware that there's this sin in you? Have you allowed Jesus to forgive you? Are you obeying him? Are you trying to live like him? Those are things that, according to the Apostle John, are signs that you know him. And my prayer is that when you leave, you'll leave knowing the truth. Because John said, any other answer really is making God out to be a liar. Listen, you may cancel your sin. You may say it's not sin. But the judge is the one who'll make the determination, not you. Anything that you've erased in your New Testament, said, oh, I, that's not that serious. God really doesn't care about it. Just because you erase it or cancel it doesn't mean it's not truth. Do you know him? I don't know. I can't. I can only answer for me. But hopefully you'll be able to answer, yes, I know him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I ask that you would be with each one of us and help me to understand, man, if I love you, I'm going to try to do what you tell me to do. And I'm going to read my Bible and I want to know what it is. There are a lot of people who claim the name of Jesus who don't know you. They don't know that you forgave them. They just know they said a prayer. They don't, you know. Help us to be genuine in what we believe. And if we're genuine in what we believe, it eventually has to change the way we live. Father, I thank you for this truth in Jesus' name.